You're listening to No Other Foundation with Pastor Phil of Calvary Chapel, Reno Sparks.
This morning to Philemon chapter 22. Just kidding. There's only one chapter, so just turn to the book of Philemon this morning. Some of you might have been looking at that screen and going, whoa, we're covering 14 chapters today. But that's just not true. There's only one chapter, so we're going to do the first 14 verses. Philemon. Let's pray together and ask God to bless our time in His Word. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed to come and to sit at Your feet this morning and to hear from Your Word. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would give us ears to hear, and Lord, that You would be with us as we study Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we're beginning the book of Philemon today, and hopefully we'll finish it next week, but this morning's study is titled A Call to Reconciliation, and I'm going to jump right into this so that we can get through the first 14 verses in a timely manner today. And I wanted to tell you that the letter itself, this letter of Philemon, and by the way, I'm going to pronounce that word Philemon probably 10 different ways this morning. The correct pronunciation in the Greek is Philemon. Okay, Philemon, but it makes me think of filet mignon or something, so I don't want us to get too distracted, so I'll probably just be saying Philemon, but know that the correct pronunciation would be Philemon, all right? It was written the same time that Paul wrote his letter to the Colossians while he was imprisoned in Rome, and that was probably approximately 60 AD. The main people in this letter is Paul the Apostle, of course, who on his third missionary journey spent about 3.5 years there in Ephesus. That was the longest of any of his stops, but it was while he was there, he probably met the person to whom this letter is addressed, which is Philemon, a well-off Roman who Paul had led to the Lord, likely while he was ministering there in Ephesus. And Onesimus is the other main character of this letter. And Onesimus was one of Philemon's slaves. And history tells us that at one point, as much as 1/3 of the Roman Empire were slaves. And so it was really the backbone of the Roman Empire. It was simply part of life at the time of this letter. Now, in the letter of Philemon, we do see the seeds of Christian thought leading to the end of slavery. But Paul the Apostle does not call for an end of slavery in this letter because he realizes that realistically, that's just not going to happen, and nor would that necessarily be the absolute best thing to happen all in one moment. And so he recognizes slavery, and that is why we see in here some of the things that he writes and the way that he addresses it. Now, the occasion or the reason for the letter to Philemon was an incident between Philemon and his slave, Onesimus. It seems that these two had a falling out. Imagine that. People having a problem. There was a conflict. There was a disagreement. And it was so strong that it caused Onesimus to flee from Philemon's household. And judging from the letter that Paul writes, it's likely that Onesimus was not willing to fulfill his duties as a slave. And this is probably what led to their falling out. So when Onesimus left, it also seems that he had either damaged property or possibly stolen money from Philemon when he left. We can't be exactly sure, but the letter does seem to hint at this. Now, whatever it was, we know that Onesimus had fled and was now an outlaw. And as a fugitive slave, he could have been killed under Roman law. Onesimus desperately needed someone to help him plead his case to his master, Philemon. Now, Paul's purpose in writing the letter to Philemon was to try and resolve their conflict on the basis of now their both of their allegiance to Jesus Christ. Now, this letter is very unique in that it is very personal. In fact, it's the only letter in which Paul mentions the name of Jesus Christ only once in the introduction there. And then also at the very end of the letter, but it's not, he doesn't really talk that much about Jesus or the gospel, and that's very unique. Usually the Apostle Paul has lots to share about the gospel, but as we'll see, he doesn't need to in this letter because the entire letter is actually one beautiful illustration of the gospel being played out in real life. We're going to dive into more of that later on in the letter. But that's definitely part of the purpose of this letter, is to remind Philemon and as well all of us as Christians that we're called to live out the gospel in very real terms, in everyday life, in our relationships with the people around us, even those who have hurt us. In fact, this letter has been used as an example of how to resolve conflicts between two parties in a very wise, tactful, and sensitive way. And my prayer as your pastor is that as we study this word from the Lord, that God would use it in your lives even today, that he would show you how you can live out the gospel as part of the new life in Christ that you have been given. And that's the main theme of our message today, is a call to reconciliation. In fact, I want to, before we go any further, say another prayer. I just want to spend a moment in prayer and ask the Holy Spirit this morning, before we get into this letter, to begin to work in our hearts, specifically convicting us and moving us to think of ourselves and how we need to apply God's word in this divinely inspired letter in our own personal lives. So let's do that right now. Let's ask and pray once more. Heavenly Father, we do come before you. And Lord, as your people sitting before you this morning in your presence, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would work right now to tear down walls and strongholds of the enemy. And Lord, that you would begin to convict us and reprove us and rebuke us and instruct us in righteousness the way that only you can in your love this morning, preparing us to leave this church and to go out and actually be Christians in this world. Lord, we pray that you would help us with that because we can't do it on our own. We're too weak, Lord. We have too much baggage, Lord, that holds us back and keeps us tripped up. Lord, we just pray that we would surrender all of that today and that, Lord, there would be reconciliation as a result of hearing your word today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Paul introduces us in the first three verses of the letter. We see the introduction. He starts off, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Verse 2, to the beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this introduction, Paul sees himself, notice, as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's a little bit different than many of his other introductions, but it's not that different. But Paul here, as I mentioned before, was most likely writing this letter from his imprisonment in Rome. Don't you love Paul's perspective? It really is worth noting here, because although he was chained to a Roman guard every day, Paul's perspective was that he was really a prisoner of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful perspective. You know, I wish I could see my life that way all the time. When I go through tough things and difficult trials and tribulations, I wish that I could see with the same perspective that the Apostle Paul had. Instead of complaining about what God isn't doing, I would probably be able to participate in what he is doing. It's all a matter of perspective, isn't it? What is God doing in your life? And what is that trial that he wants to use to build your character? Paul saw himself not as a prisoner of Rome, but as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and he used every opportunity for the Lord. And we also see that Timothy was with Paul here, but this letter is not from Timothy. This letter is very personal. It's from Paul alone. he writes to Philemon, his beloved friend and fellow laborer. Notice the closeness that Paul feels towards this man. He's a dearly loved and cherished friend, and also someone who can identify with Paul in serving the Lord. He has a heart for the things of God. Now, Apphia is probably Philemon's wife, okay? And we believe that as Paul is writing to Philemon's household, he would include his wife, and that's Apphia. And Archippus may have been their son, although we are not certain of that, but it seems likely that he was the pastor of the church that met in Philemon and Apphia's house. Now, we derive that because we read in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 9 that Onesimus lived in Colossae, and so it's likely that Philemon's household was there in Colossae as well. Now, Epaphras was the founder of the church in Colossae, but we know from verse 23, Philemon verse 23, that he's now in Rome with Paul, so it seems likely that Archippus was the pastor at the time that Paul was writing of this house church there in Colossae. Now, what is the purpose of Paul in addressing these others? Why would he mention all these in his introduction? If it's just a personal letter, why include the wife and the pastor and the rest of the home church? I suggest to you it's because Paul wants there to be accountability. Paul wants there to be some accountability for his friend Philemon. And whatever he decides to do with this situation, Paul wants others to know what is going on here. Having other people know about what's going on is going to help Philemon in a number of ways. And this is yet another reason that belonging to your local church is so important. This is why it is so important to be active in fellowship. You see, in a church of this size, it is very difficult to know everyone in the church. It's even harder when they're coming in with masks on, okay? And you're trying to go, okay, I see those eyes, you know, where have I seen those eyes before, you know? Trust me, it's very, very difficult. It's a challenge for me as a pastor to get to know everybody here in the church. I want to do it, trust me, but it's difficult. But here's where we can make a church this size small. It's by participating in the smaller fellowships that take place within the church. Whether it's a women's ministry or a young adults Bible study on Thursday nights, or whether it's the men's ministry on Tuesday nights, or if you're doing life in a home fellowship, let me encourage you. Make this big church small and find a group of friends that you can do life with, because we need each other. When you get sick and we don't, you know, I might not know about it, but perhaps your friends here at the church will know, and they can come to your aid. They can come alongside of you and walk with you through those tough times. We need each other. And so this letter is an example, Paul, of Paul's ideal that the local church would be a source of friendship and fellowship and accountability. Philemon is an example of someone who was doing this right. He was hosting the church in his home. By the way, let me say as a side note that the way that things are going, I believe as a pastor, we need more home fellowships in this church. I think that we need more groups that are willing to open up their homes and meet together for weekly Bible studies and prayer and discussion, because we need people to do life with. And we only have a few home fellowships in the church. In a church of this size, we need more. We need more men and women to step up and say, hey, I'll host, or hey, I'll lead. And what can we, how can we host a small ministry in our home that we can connect with other people and do life together? We need that accountability. Now, with that, Paul ends his introduction, coming back here to the text, with the regular greeting of grace and peace. Those were the two main words of greeting within the two main communities of the Greeks, or the Gentiles, and the Hebrews, grace and peace. Now, in verses 4-7, Paul begins now to give thanks to God for his friend Philemon, and in doing so, he paints a picture of what koinonia in real life looks like. Look at verses 4-7 with me. Paul says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Great verses here. Paul pours out a prayer of thanksgiving that involves his friend, his dear, cherished friend, Philemon. And he gives thanks to God for what he's heard about his love and faith towards, notice, first of all, Jesus, and then other believers. And I want to point out to you that love and faith really go hand in hand. Those who love the Lord Jesus will also see that love being worked out in everyday ways towards other believers. Now, that's a sure sign, according to the letters of 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, that's a sure sign that you do know the Lord Jesus is your love for the fellow believers. How you care for others in the church and your relationships with others, it speaks of your relationship with the Lord Jesus. Now, that word saints there is that hagios in the Greek, and it means holy or set apart, consecrated, and dedicated. And that, of course, we know speaks both of the believer's position in Christ because of their trust in him, and then also their sanctification as they work things out, as they're working out their salvation, they're becoming more and more set apart for the Lord. I love that the Bible uses the word saints. You know, so often we hear that word and we're like, oh yeah, that's those people in the stained glass windows with the halo around their head, you know? But really, a saint, according to the word of God, is anybody that is trusting in Christ. Now, Philemon has a reputation of being full of the love of God. In fact, in verse 7, we read that the hearts of many other believers have been refreshed by Philemon. Now, we aren't told exactly how he did that. Perhaps it was his hospitality in hosting the church there in his home, but we don't know for sure. Whatever it was, Paul is filled with joy to hear that Philemon was faithful in serving the Lord. Let me tell you, as a pastor, nothing fills my heart more with joy than to see and to hear you guys being the church, being true Christians in the world where we are called to be the light. It fills a pastor's heart with joy to see Christ followers doing what they're supposed to be doing. What an awesome reputation that Philemon has here, right? You know, I myself want to be known as someone who refreshes others, not someone who drags others down. We need to think about this morning. What is your reputation in the community of faith? What is your reputation with other believers? You know, so often we don't ever take time to think about this. We don't ever think if our life is actually a blessing and a refreshing to other people, or if we're that person that just is a constant burden on people and dragging people down. Oh no, here comes so-and-so. They're going to rant and rave again. Oh no, here they come. They're going to dump all their junk on me again. What kind of a Christian are you? What kind of a believer are you in the family of God? Are you one that seeks to be a refreshment to others? That your love for the Lord is something that builds them up? Or are you one of those believers that's always focused on yourself, or you're always looking at the negative in life and you're just ranting and raving and complaining and nobody wants to be around you? If the shoe fits, you've got to wear it. But Philemon was not like that, and Paul recognized him for that. He was a refreshing presence because of his love for the Lord and for others. He built others up. We have a choice to make as believers, and we need to assess that in our lives. Now, before we move forward from this section, I want you to look at verse 6 again with me. Verse 6 says that the sharing of your faith. Now, that word sharing, if you write in your Bibles, circle that word sharing and write koinonia on the side, because that's the Greek word for sharing. That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, in verse 6, Paul is showing us his heart behind this letter. Again, as I said, that word sharing is koinonia, and koinonia means participation, communion, fellowship. And in the Bible sense lexicon, the definition, I have it up for you on the screen, it says the act of sharing in the activities or privileges of an intimate association or group. That's the sense of the word koinonia, which is what Paul writes to his friend Philemon. Now, what is the point of me sharing this definition? The point of this is that Paul is getting Philemon to see that as a Christian, as a believer, he has a responsibility to share his life of faith, to be participating in the activities and privileges of what it means to be a Christian. And part of that is going to be to see other believers, including Onesimus, as equal ground, as being on equal footing in Christ. That's what Paul wants. He wants the fellowship of Philemon's faith to become effective. In other words, Paul is calling Philemon to actually live out the identity that he claims as a Christ follower. Specifically, when it comes to the church, as believers, as I said before, we're to see that we are all on equal footing in Christ. And what follows in the letter, Paul is going to ask Philemon to do something that is very difficult. In fact, outside of Christ, what Paul is going to ask, it would be impossible. It would be unthinkable. But because Philemon is in Christ, and because Onesimus is also now in Christ, it becomes possible because of their fellowship in the faith. Fellowship in the faith. It's a very important concept in this letter. So what is Paul going to ask him to do? Well, in verses 8 through 14, we see what it is. He gives them a request for reconciliation. A request for reconciliation. Now, in verse 8 and 9, we see the basis of Paul's appeal. He says, "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." Let's pause right here for a moment. Here in verse 8, we see that Paul had the authority as an apostle to actually command that Philemon would do the right thing. But he knows that it will be better for all involved if Philemon will actually act on his own free will. Now, a command from Paul could result in outward compliance, right? Philemon could go, "Well, okay, he is an apostle in the church. I should obey." But listen, Paul realizes that he needs to appeal for love's sake, he says, giving Philemon the opportunity to respond with an inner desire, an inner compulsion. And here we see illustrated for us the difference between serving Christ under or out of the letter of the old covenant or serving him from the heart of the new covenant. 2 Corinthians 3 verses 5 through 6 mentions this. Paul is talking about him as himself as a minister. He says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." What Paul is talking about here is that under the law, hey, people obey because of external obligation, but we find in the end, we don't measure up. So the letter kills, it condemns. It brings us the sentence of death. But in the grace of the new covenant, we obey out of love for Jesus. This is a great point of application for us this morning as well. I don't want to pass this by. Are you living your Christian life by the letter, externally relating to God only through principles and norms and regulations? I've got to do this. I come to church because I have to be here. I tithe because I know if I don't, I won't get blessed. I do what I do because I'm checking the boxes of religion, or I'm getting my mom off my back, or my wife, or whatever it might be. My parole agent. Who knows? We can have all kinds of funny reasons for doing what we do, but notice the Bible warns us that it is in Christ alone who justifies us and saves us. We're not to trust in the letter of the law any more than we trust in the actions that that produces in our life. We're to find ourselves trusting in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We come back to that over and over again. If anything else we're trusting in, it becomes an imbalance and we get into legalism. So that's why Paul is appealing to Philemon out of love, as a brother and a friend, not as an apostle who could have commanded Philemon to do the right thing. Now, up to this point, Paul has not even yet mentioned the crux of the matter, but he didn't have to. You know why? Because Onesimus was standing in front of him with the letter, giving it to him. Now, here's the crux of the appeal in verses 10 through 14. Paul says, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. Notice here with me that Paul wants Philemon to know something about Onesimus. Namely, he is now a believer in Jesus Christ. Onesimus has undergone a transformation. Somehow, in the wanderings of Onesimus, he has found Paul there in Rome. And that was not easy to do. Rome was a megatropolis of the day, right? Over a million people in that city. And yet somehow God, in his providence, makes sure that Paul and Onesimus meet up. That's amazing. And Paul did what any apostle of Jesus Christ would do, right? He shared the good news of Jesus with him. And Onesimus was born again, Paul tells us. So let's recap this. Let's think about all of the wonderful ways that God is working in this letter. First of all, Onesimus, the unprofitable slave, leaves his household seeking freedom. But what does he find himself in? An even greater bondage to sin, doesn't he? That's so often how sin works. We think we're going to get away and we're going to find ourselves and we're going to have fun and be free. But sin gets a hold on us and chokes out all our freedom. And yet when we finally surrender to the Lord, like Onesimus did, we regain our freedom. You see, consider Paul the apostle. He's the prisoner of Jesus Christ, who even though he was in chains, he was free. And it was he who shared the good news with Onesimus and helped him to be set free from the bondage of sin in his life. And Paul continues in verse 11, talking now about the change that the gospel produced in Onesimus' life. He says, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Now that verse contains a play on words in the original Greek language that Paul wrote in. You see, Onesimus' name in the Greek means useful or profitable. But before, so when he lived in Philemon's house, he had been anything but profitable for him. And now, though, Paul wants Philemon to see his heart has been changed. Now he's come to see that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and that by living for him, he is profitable and useful for the kingdom of God. So much has Onesimus changed that he is now willingly returning to Philemon, putting his life in his hands, so to speak, and saying, here I am. As we see in verse 12, Paul says, I am sending him back. Onesimus traveled there to Philemon. So you therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. Notice there in verse 12, we've come to the very heart of the matter, haven't we? Paul says, receive him as my own heart. Receive him, that is my own heart, Paul says. And Paul already mentioned that Philemon has a reputation for refreshing the hearts of the saints. So what Paul is doing here is, again, Paul is very tactfully making a play on words again, and he's saying, just as you refreshed all the hearts of those other believers, I'm sending my own heart to you in Onesimus, and I desire that you would refresh me as well. And we can imagine in our minds how this must have gone the day that Onesimus arrived back at Philemon's house in Colossae. There must have been a commotion at the door. Somebody probably came running in breathlessly and blurting out to Philemon, hey, guess what? Guess who's here? Onesimus is back. We've locked him up in chains so you can deal with him. But he's insisting that he has a letter from Paul himself. Can you believe it? And we can imagine Philemon's emotions as he sees Onesimus, this runaway slave, a fugitive of the law who's now come back. Perhaps even confusion sets in as he realizes Onesimus has come willingly, bearing this letter. And on top of that, the letter is Paul himself asking Philemon to treat this man tenderly and to receive him as himself. Listening to the way that Paul talks of him, saying that this is a changed man who is willing to serve alongside of Paul, and in fact was serving alongside of Paul on behalf of Onesimus, Paul carefully sets out the case and he appeals based on love. In verse 14, he sets his friend free to make his own decision. Look at this last verse that we're going to look at this morning. It says, "But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary." Wow. Wow, what a beautiful moment here in the letter. Paul has prayed in verse 6 that the koinonia, or the sharing of Philemon's faith, would become effective by acknowledging the good thing, the right thing, which is already in his heart, Paul said, because of Jesus Christ. And now, Paul says, it's up to you, Philemon, to choose to walk in the communion, the sharing that believers have in Christ. By choosing to do what is right in this situation, Philemon will be participating in the fellowship that is in Christ. You see, when God is working, all those who are involved have a part to play. They must play a part. And God would not have an unwilling vessel, but he would have us to respond out of love for him. How can we apply these first 14 verses in our lives today? Well, first of all, we can all identify with Onesimus. How is it that we can identify with Onesimus, this fugitive, this slave who has run away? Well, we have all gone astray, the Bible tells us. We've all run from God in some way. Each and every one of us has turned our back on God at some point and decided we were going to chase after unprofitable things. We have all been that unprofitable person before God, grieving his heart because of our choosing to sin. Now, under the law of God, just as Onesimus was guilty and could have been punished, we too deserve punishment. Like Onesimus, we're under the penalty of death because of what we have done against a holy God. But listen, when we heard the good news about Jesus Christ, we go through a transformation. And like Onesimus, we go from being unprofitable to being useful or profitable in the kingdom of God. God has a plan and a purpose for every single one of us. We've been created for good works in Christ Jesus, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells you and I, that God has these great works for you to walk in as you are relating and urge you in your relationship with the Lord. So we go from those who are lost to becoming part of the family of God. We go from being the enemy of God to becoming his child, and even brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We go from darkness and slavery to sin to the kingdom of light. We go from bondage to being set free to serve the Lord and to serve one another. But that's not easy. That's not easy. Somebody has to pay the penalty for our sin. And that's where in this letter, Paul steps in. And this is the second point of application. Paul serves as a living example of Christ Jesus. He's a living example of the gospel. He steps in as a substitute for Onesimus. He stands as a mediator between Philemon and Onesimus. And just like Paul in this letter, Jesus is your mediator. Jesus is the one who reconciles you to God the Father. Jesus pays the debt of our sin and asks the Father to receive us as if God were receiving Jesus himself. God accepts us because Jesus asks him, "Lord, on my behalf, receive these that have believed in me." Thirdly, the third point of application as we wrap this up is that Philemon serves as an example of the believer who's called to live out his true identity in Christ by treating others as equal, on equal footing in Christ Jesus. So like Philemon, we are called to be reconciled to one another on the basis of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to live out our new identity as believers, putting our relationship with Jesus first, recognizing and realizing the amazing grace that he has given to us, the debt of sin that he has pardoned us from, and then recognizing that in comparison to what we have been forgiven, we are now enabled and empowered by the Spirit of God to forgive those that have done us wrong. Oh, it's true, Onesimus had wronged Philemon. There was damage done. But Paul appeals and he steps in as the mediator and he says, hey, receive him back as if you were receiving my own heart. And whatever he's wronged you, we're going to go on to read later in this letter, whatever he's wronged you, I will repay. I will make restitution. I will restore. See, that's the Lord's heart. You see, it's our love for the Lord Jesus that appeals to us to have koinonia fellowship, communion, that intimacy between the believers that is only found because of our love for Jesus and what he has done for us. Participation, fellowship, means that we see each other as equals in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we treat each other as such. And we learn to esteem one another as better than ourselves. Now, if we have been wronged, of course, yes, we address that. We don't just sweep it under the carpet. But we recognize that Jesus came and that we, the wrong that we've done to him and the fact that he's forgiven us now empowers us and enables us to be able to reconcile with those others. So which one of these most applies to you today? Where are you at right now in your relationship with Jesus? Is God calling you to reconcile with a fellow believer in Christ? Appealing to you this morning on the basis of his love and his relationship with you today? And calling you to be a true Christian, a true believer, walking into your identity as a Christian this morning? Or perhaps God is calling you to be reconciled to him today, to recognize and to see that Jesus is your mediator, that Jesus paid the price as the substitute for your sin so that you could be reconciled. And that word reconcile means to be made friends again. Let's pray. Lord, as we close this time in your word this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do what only you can do, and that is to take your word and apply it and to empower believers to live it. Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing. We recognize that this morning. But Lord, I stand before this church, Lord, as a representative of your people before you, and Lord, I plead your forgiveness over us as a people who grow so bitter and love to hang on to and retain the things that have been done against us. And we lash out and we like to punish other people. Lord, we, instead of reconciliation, we become bitter. We become prisoners in the bondage of our own sin of not forgiving. And so, Lord, today as the pastor of this church, I plead your blood over this congregation, and I ask your forgiveness, Lord, because there are many of us that have stood before you with a sacrifice of praise, and yet in our hearts, we are quenching the Holy Spirit in this place. And I ask you to forgive this church, Lord. And I pray that we would take our relationship with you serious enough and to recognize and to realize your holiness, and that you desire that we would worship you from a pure heart. Jesus, you taught your disciples that if there was something between them and another brother, they were to leave their sacrifice at the altar and they were to go and to make it right. Lord, forgive us for not doing that. Forgive us for putting our eyes only on ourselves and forgetting, Lord, that you have forgiven us a magnitude of debt. That you love us so much that you poured out your life on the cross for us. So, Lord, we repent today from being Christians in name only, that hold grudges and grow bitter and have hatred towards one another, Lord. And because of that, our witness is so weak in this world. We ask you to forgive us and we repent, Lord. And this morning, we turn to you and we pray that your Holy Spirit would fill our lives and that you would help us to walk in obedience one step at a time, Lord, with one person at a time. Lord, I pray for the marriages here this morning that are so divided because men and women have held grudges for years and they're bitter towards one another. I pray today that those bitternesses would be laid down at your altar, that you would uproot the bitterness and the hatred and the malice and the envy and the covetousness, Lord, and that you would purify us as your people, Lord. As we confess our sins and ask for forgiveness, we pray that your Spirit would empower us to then go and to make things right, Lord. And it's not going to be easy. Lord, it was not easy for Philemon to welcome back into his household someone that he didn't trust, someone, Lord, that had wronged him. And yet, Lord, because of his relationship with you, he was able to do that. And Lord, we pray today that the same would be true of us. And we pray it in the name of Jesus, the name above every name. Amen.
We want to thank you for listening to this message with Pastor Phil McKay. And let us all remember that no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, search for the Calvary Chapel Reno Sparks app via the App Store or Google Play Store, and check out the website at calvarychapelreno.org to stay connected with the body of Christ here at CCRS.